Take your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. And today we're looking at verses 38 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your mercy upon us. Thank you for meeting with us. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, even more to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I announced that scripture and somebody turned in their Bibles, I heard somebody say something about finally finishing up chapter 12. And there's some truth in that. And what I like about that comment is that it recognizes that we are finishing something that's of a whole. And you may or may not have realized it, but this is kind of the final public teaching of Jesus in the temple. There's going to be more stuff go on, for sure, but this is kind of the final lesson, if you will, that Jesus is able to deliver as he teaches in the temple. And I think that's significant. I think we're going to see how some of this stuff is held together. And you may or may not recall that Jesus has been teaching in the temple from when he first came into Jerusalem on the donkey. And he came in and they were shouting Hosanna and recognizing that Jesus was doing something that was symbolically claiming that he's the Messiah, that he's the one that God is going to use to usher in God's kingdom. And the first place Jesus went was the temple. And he left and then went back the next day and started, doing some things that most people thought was unacceptable. He turned the tables over. He started driving out those who were buying and selling. And so the leadership comes and has the question, where do you get the authority to do these things? And that question kind of began this whole teaching episode, this week of teaching in the temple. And Jesus responds to their authority question with a question of his own. And then he kind of lets them know that he has the authority as the Son. Again, he's making a claim to be God's Son, to be God's Messiah. They come at him with other questions. They come at him with a question about taxes, and Jesus responds about giving God what belongs to God. And another group comes at him with a question about the resurrection, and he basically responds that you've underestimated the power of God. Another question, which is the greatest commandment? And he teaches that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus has a question for them, and he kind of lets them know that his kingdom is not just another kingdom of David. Now, that kind of brings us up to where we're at. And all the questions are done. No more from the outsider asking questions, and Jesus doesn't really have any questions for them. And it's kind of this kind of closing episode, if you will, of this segment, this time of teaching in the temple. And Jesus sounds a warning to them. He says, watch out. Watch out for those teachers of the law. They go about in long flowing robes. They wore white robes. Watch out for those teachers of the law who go about in their long flowing robes, who like to be greeted, recognized as they go, whether they're in the marketplace or wherever, everybody kind of pays them tribute. They have the best seats in the synagogue. In fact, when the synagogue was gathered up to learn of the Torah, you'd have the people out there and the teachers of the law sitting up here looking at them. Seat of honor. Everybody had to pay respect to them. And then when they would have dinners, you'd always make sure that you invited a teacher of the law, and the teacher of the law would have the best seat, get the best portion of the dinner. Jesus says, watch out for those folks. Because what they have become about is privilege. Watch out for those teachers of the law who really aren't so concerned with teaching the law and making sure that everybody learns the law, but who are there about privilege and caught up in their own privilege. And then he critiques them even further. They devour the houses of widows. Now you're probably wondering, how do they devour the houses of widows? Let me work with it this way. If you were a teacher of the law, it was kind of like graduating from Point Loma with a philosophy theology degree. Any of those folks in the house? A few. I had one of those degrees. And there's a reason why Zach is going on to seminary. There's a reason why Alec is going on to seminary. There's a reason why Jeff and Angela are going on to seminary. It's because they can't get a job. With a philosophy theology degree, you cannot get a job. Well, when I graduated and I had my degree, I was able to get a job as a delivery driver for a little while. I got a job as a gas station for a couple weeks. I got a job at a movie theater for a day. Worked at another. I was desperate, Dan. I couldn't. So it's you go to school and you come out with a degree and you can't get a job hardly. And so what do? You go on to get more school. But I say that to kind of lean this way into it. The teachers of the law, it's not like they could go get a job at a scribal factory or something. The teachers of the law were left dependent upon the generosity of the people. And so if you were going to teach scripture, if you're going to teach the customs and the heritage, if you're going to be a teacher, it's not like you were making something that you could sell. It's not like you were growing something in terms of farming. I mean, you were really dependent upon the generosity of the people. And you were respected for your knowledge, but it's not like you could make a living, per se, as if you were in some other industry. And so what would happen is they would take this kind of respect from the people and this generosity of the people, and they would play on it and begin to kind of manipulate it and use it for their own ends. And so to make sure that they kind of maintain their honor and their recognition, they would dress differently, the long robes. And they would try to build, if I could say it this way, they would try to build this sense of entitlement. That we're the teachers of the law, we're entitled to your generosity. And out of this entitlement, there was the ability to misuse the trust of people. And so you might have a widow who, you know, has nobody to care for her, has nobody to kind of manage her estate, has nobody to really help her. Well, if you're that widow, who do you turn to help you? Who do you trust? The teacher of the law. And what had happened is that there were teachers of the law, there were there were scribes who were acting upon this sense of entitlement and working it to their advantage and actually abusing the trust of widows. And so where the widow thought that, okay, I'm being well taken care of, and here is a teacher of the law, I can trust my finances to them, they'll manage my estate well. And all along, they're taking advantage and leaving the widow basically with nothing. And so they have become guilty of breaking that trust and acting upon this entitlement. And Jesus says that they, of all people, will be most punished in the judgment. Pretty strong words, especially for those of us who are kind of dependent upon the generosity of others. And it's so easy to become, to take on this air, if you will, of entitlement. That, well, I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a teacher of the Torah. I bring the scripture. I'm entitled. And so Jesus sounds this warning. And as we have a number of folks here who are in ministry and who are preparing for a lifetime of ministry, a vocation of ministry, these are words to kind of ponder for a moment. To not get caught up in a sense of entitlement. That I'm entitled to be recognized wherever I go. That I'm entitled to have the best portions, or I'm entitled to be served first, or I'm entitled not to have to work, or I'm entitled to have my hand in your finances. Okay, it's a pretty strong warning. And it's easy to kind of get caught up in that sense of entitlement, because people are generous to us. And anytime we kind of cross that line from being grateful to feeling entitled, we're in a very dangerous place. Now, Jesus points out they're kind of watching the offerings being given. And the way it was set up in the temple was kind of on the in the outer part of the temple, they had the offering baskets there. They were kind of referred to as treasure chest, and there's 13 of them, and they were kind of in the shape of a trumpet, if each one. And so Jesus is out there, and people are coming by and placing their offerings in, and the rich are coming, and they're giving big offerings, and that's wonderful. And then there's this poor widow who comes by. And Jesus noticed that she puts in two copper coins that really aren't worth anything. And Jesus calls the guys over, and so he gathers up the disciples, and it's a teaching moment. And Jesus lets the disciples know, hey, this poor widow, she put in the greatest offering. And they're kind of scratching their heads wondering, how can that be? I mean, they've seen other people come through and put in huge amounts of money, and this poor widow put in two copper coins, and Jesus is kind of singling her out as saying, hey, she put in the greatest offering. And here's what Jesus says. That the others gave out of their abundance, and they still had plenty left over. And the woman gave out of her lack, gave out of her poverty, gave everything that she had, and she has nothing left over. And Jesus says that's the greatest offering. If I were the widow, in all honesty, I'd have probably given one coin and kept the other. I mean, you never know. I might need it for dinner that day or something. And the widow doesn't give half and keep half. The widow gave it all. Everything. And that's the greatest offering. Now, Jesus isn't really being all that critical of those who gave a lot. But his point is that an offering is kind of measured in God's eyes, not from how it looks in terms of the quantities that we measure, but in terms of totality. See, it's not about the amount that you give. It's not about the quantity that you give. I'm not even sure it's about the quality that you give. It's about totality. The woman gave everything that she had. Total. And therefore, that was the greatest offering. Everything she had to live on. Now, as I've been thinking about this, I begin to realize that this is a pretty strong critique. And it's been the critique that's been running all the way through chapter 12. And here it reaches its most powerful form. So let me run you back through real quick so that you can feel this critique, because I don't really want to feel it by myself. Remember the parable of the vineyard? They asked Jesus, where do you get the authority to do this stuff that you're doing? We didn't give it to you. And so Jesus comes back at him with this parable about the vineyard and how the vineyard was rented out to tenants, and then the owner of the vineyard went off and started sending servants to get the produce, to get the profit from the vineyard. And the tenants of the vineyard kept rejecting and even killing the servants. And finally, the owner sends a son, and they kill the son, thinking that we kill the son, the vineyard becomes ours. It's a critique of them. They were keeping instead of giving. They weren't yielding the vineyard, and the vineyard represented Israel. The vineyard represented the temple. Here was something that should have been rendered to God in totality. And instead, they are keeping it for themselves and trying to plan some type of hostile takeover of the vineyard. Whereas they should have been imitating the widow, giving it up to God, they're doing this exact opposite. And they're finding a way to keep it for themselves and somehow own it for themselves. It's a critique. And we can think about that in terms of ministry. We can think about that in terms of the blessings and the work that God bestows upon us. But here they were, what should have been rendered up to God, they're keeping for themselves. In contrast to the widow, everything totally for God. Remember the question about taxes? Do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, hand me a coin. Whose inscription is it? Whose image is on this? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, but render unto God the things that are God. And what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you're created in the image of God. God's name is written all over you. You should be giving it all up to God. You should be giving yourselves to God. They should be imitating the widow, rendering everything unto God, and instead they're resisting and they're holding back from God. And Jesus nails them on it. The question about the resurrection. And Jesus comes back to them, to the Sadducee party, who had a lot of power. And he says, you have underestimated the power of God. You're badly mistaken about the scriptures and about the power of God. And he makes his case that God is a God of power, that God is a God of faithfulness, and therefore resurrection. God's not going to allow death to nullify God's purposes. They underestimate the power of God. And the outcome of underestimating the power of God is that you don't trust God and you hold on to things. The widow did not underestimate the power of God. She so trusted in the power of God that she gave up her livelihood, trusting that in God's power and God's faithfulness, God would provide for her. The widow, in her giving, the totality of her giving, is a critique upon the Sadducees and their unwillingness to trust in God's power. the scribe who comes to Jesus about the greatest commandment, with the question about the greatest commandment, which one's first? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The widow was doing that. The widow loved God with all of her might, all of her strength, all of her mind, all of her money. She loved God with everything she had. So here you have a scribe asking about it. Here you have a widow doing it. And how often we love to talk about it. But here you have somebody doing it. Again, a powerful critique. And again, Jesus emphasized, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all you have. The widow really believed that the Lord was the only one. That it's the Lord who is the one who would save her. It's the Lord who is the one who would provide for her. It's the Lord who is the one who would make a way for her. The Lord is the one who is worthy of everything she had. Jesus had a question for them about how the Messiah could be the son of David when David called him Lord, and just kind of emphasizing that the Messiah is not just another David. And see, if the Messiah is just another David, then it kind of makes sense. You give some and you hold back some. Because David's kingdom was earthly. But Jesus isn't just another David. It's not just one more earthly kingdom among kingdoms. And so the woman, the widow, gives everything she has. He's worthy. Powerful critique. And really, this is the lesson of discipleship. It's interesting to me that Jesus calls the disciples aside. That this isn't really part of the public teaching. The last public word was, watch out for those scribes. Watch out for those teachers of the law. They have this sense of entitlement, and they abuse widows. They abuse the trust of the people. But then he calls the disciples aside and he says, look at this widow. This is the model. This is what it looks like. You give everything you have. That's what Jesus has been trying to teach the disciples all along. Whoever would come after me must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. The widow was doing that. Jesus tried to tell that to the rich young man. What must I do to have eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. Well, I've done all these. Well, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. This has been the call of Jesus all along. It's what disciples do. They surrender everything to Jesus and follow him, holding nothing back to somehow manage or make their own way. Totally reliant upon Jesus. Jesus is basically giving the disciples an invitation. He's calling them to follow the widow. And there's a shift that's taking place here. See, it's not about how much you gave. It's not about what we give. It's about how much does God have us? Do you see the difference? Sometimes we like to focus on how much we've given. And we kind of think in terms of, okay, I gave that much. Okay, I can give this much. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's pursuits of one fashion or another. But we tend to kind of measure things in terms of what we give. Well, what's going on here, what Jesus calls attention to, is how much God has. How much of us does God have? And what we see here is that God totally has the woman, the widow. God has her completely. There are question marks about the others. And those teachers of the law, God doesn't have all of them. They may give a lot, they may have studied a lot, they may pray in public a lot, they may do a lot of things to kind of cast the impression. But the truth of the matter is, God doesn't have them. But God has the widow. So the question that we are confronted with is, how much of us does God have? How much of you, how much of me does God have? And there's only one answer that's right. There's only one answer that's appropriate. It's totality. It's not about the size of the offering. It's not about the time commitment. It's not about the things we give ourselves to. It's about totality. And that's what made the widow the model. One other angle that we need to consider this morning. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross. Jesus is on his way to give it all. God totally has Jesus, his son. He is totally surrendered, totally sold out to the will of God for his life. Totally trusting in the power of God and the faithfulness of God as he makes his journey to the cross. And God gives his all. God gives his son, whom he loves, with whom he's well pleased, to bring about this new kingdom. To bring about this kingdom of forgiveness, this kingdom of peace, this kingdom of righteousness, this kingdom of life. God gives God's all. God gives up God's son to bring it about. And the son gives his all to bring it about. And so it's not like God's holding back anything. It's not like we have to somehow coax God into kind of letting loose on some love and some mercy and some forgiveness and grace. God has acted first. God's won. God's united. God is giving God's all to bring about this new day, to bring about this new kingdom, to usher in this new time. And so, in a sense, Jesus is following the model of the widow. God is following the model of the widow. The widow is modeling the practice, the heart, the devotion of Jesus, of God, to bring in the kingdom. But there's only one way to receive it. There's only one way to enter in. Only one way of discipleship: totality. And so I would challenge you to ponder the widow, to hear the call of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus, to imitate her, to get your focus off of the coin that you're giving, and to start thinking about totality, and to hear the invitation, to hear the call, to give in totality, nothing held back. That's the way we receive the kingdom. That's the way the kingdom comes. That's God's way, Christ's way, That's the way of the discipleship of Christ.